Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on prayer. Prayer. Let's go to our foundation text, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with the fifth verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with the fifth verse. And it reads, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for their Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Then in brackets, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Amen.
Amen. Father God, may your word dwell in our ears and in our hearts. And may we endeavor to hear your word, believe your word, receive your word, and what? Do your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this quick reminder that prayer is personal, intimate communion with God. It is discourse with our personal Heavenly Father, who is our God himself personally. Remember, no emissaries, no ambassadors, no representatives. We get to talk to God himself. And when we talk about discourse, it's a conversation, it's a dialogue, a discussion, and two-way communication with God himself. That's good news that it is two-way communication. The purpose of prayer, again, is to glorify God, to worship God, to acknowledge God. Amen. To magnify God. All right. We're talking about now the prayers, pray for the saints of God. And we're talking about longing for the pure milk of the word that we may grow. So let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is our second foundation text. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Again, I'm reading out the New American Standard. Therefore, putting aside all malice, which is all forms of wickedness in general, term for evil, and all deceit, guile, and so forth, hypocrisies, wearing of the mask, presenting what isn't, what really isn't, as though it is, and envy, and all slanders, all those are plural in the Greek, hypocrisies, envies, and slanders, like newborn babies, is a command. This is present active imperative. Continue to long for the pure, unadulterated, unmixed, unaltered, everlasting milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In other words, you would progress in sanctification. So we're talking about growing A healthy Christian is a growing Christian. So we're talking about growing. And the only entity, if you will, that exists on the entire planet, throughout the entire universe, forget the planet, the entire universe, is the Word of God. That's how we grow. I know it's rerun, but I'll say it again. The Word is under major attack, and it has been for decades, getting worse and worse. If I can get the pastors to neutralize the effects of the Word of God, say it, Satan, then I can then have an easier time with that church and the people of God. Because the power is in the Word, right? The power of God is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So if I can get you pastors not to teach the Word, or to teach a watered down version of the Word. Remember, talking about Christianity, light, L-I-T-E. Less filling, tastes great, but not really, because it's not the power there. The only entity that exists in the entire universe that will cause us to grow is the Word of God. We said before, no substitutions, no exceptions. And that a spiritually healthy Christian is a growing Christian. So let's, having said that, as we're focusing on growth, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the 15th verse. All of that was review, maybe the shortest review, maybe. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We ought to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Grow up every way into him. That means that there should be a progressive process. Maybe that's not the right way of saying it. But there should be making progress in the process of becoming more like Christ. There should be progress in the process. Amen. Say that. Christ-likeness is the end goal. We should never be stagnant. We should always be growing. And I do believe that if you aren't going forward, you're going backwards. And the gains that we might have made by continuing to progress in the process, we can lose that. Now, we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose the gains that we've made. So we must continue to grow up in every way in him. Every way. I mean, that's in love and faith and patience and perseverance. Every way. Our worship, our study of the Word, our knowledge of the Word. Verse 16, from whom, talking about Christ the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And we did kind of go over this last week. What is that saying? That every joint should be supplying something for the growth of the body. Every joint. That's what the Corinthians didn't understand. That every part of the body is necessary. I mean, the eyes get a lot of problems. You got beautiful eyes, or you have wonderful eyelashes. Those are the things, but so are the crooked feet. Those are necessary. The parts that aren't visible are just as necessary, because every joint is to be supplying something for the body to work correctly. So let's read it again, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each individual part is to be properly working and supplying. What's the reason? That causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. And look at all that's to be done in love. We need one another. And we need one another to be growing for the health of the, for the overall health of the body. Does that make sense? Yeah, we're not, you can't hide. You know, there's a nerve that just can't go hide somewhere and say, well, you know, I'm not going to work today. Ain't nobody never sees me. Well, let that nerve go off somewhere and see what, something don't work right. Every part is necessary. And every part ought to be growing. Lord, help us to see that there should be growth. It's not enough just to be satisfied with, I made some progress, I'm better than them. And that's the know when you're in trouble. When you start comparing yourself to other people, that's when you're in trouble. Yeah. No, he whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, the mirror, that's the mirror that we should look at. That's where you compare things there. That's the key. That we may look into that law. So he says that in Ephesians, that we are to be growing and we are to be supplying, every one of us ought to be supplying for the overall growth of the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Colossians 1:10. Healthy Christian is a growing Christian. Keep reminding us of that. Are you growing? Are you growing? In other words, are there parts of your walk with the Lord that you used to struggle with that you are maybe still struggling with, but it's not as bad of a struggle? Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner, this is the prayer, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. We did this last time. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the law. That's the mirror that you measure yourself. Am I bearing fruit in every good work? Wow. Am I increasing in the knowledge of God? Am I doing that which is fully pleasing to him? Ouch. 1 Timothy 4. So this is continued review. 1 Timothy 4. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 4. Remember we talked about this is to pastors in particular in the context, but certainly by extension, it does apply to the people of God too. 1 Timothy 4:11. Paul telling young Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 12, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. Verse 13, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. 14, do not neglect spiritual gifts within you. Take pains, be absorbed completely in these things concerning your ministry. Why? So that your progress will be evident to everybody. Progress ought to be seen by everybody. Read about Hebrews 5:12, where it says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Again, there's an expectation. You go from being a student to one who is should be capable of teaching. I'm not saying you're called to be a teacher, Hebrews 5:12. I'm not saying you're called to be a teacher, but you are a teacher in a sense that when somebody comes to you, just like you make a call and say, hey, this and that and the other, that person, when you get a call or when you get somebody coming to you, after so long a time under the word of God, he says you ought to be a teacher. He said, by this time, you ought to be a teacher. Well, there comes a time spiritually where you ought to be teaching. I'm not talking about up here. I'm talking about when folks come to you with a problem. You should be able to teach them how to walk in that situation. Does that make sense? Because you've gained a level of maturity, understanding, and experience, which is the greatest teacher. And he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time, again, lets us know that there is a phase that you go through in the beginning, but then after that, that phase ends and the teaching phase begins. So by this time, you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And he talked about that you only can, you're only accustomed to milk because you are an infant. Remember the word infant in the Greek means that you are immature. See, he's equating immaturity with infancy and childhood and lacking the ability to teach. Because a child doesn't teach because they're still learning. If you are like 16 years old and you still need to be taught like you would to teach a 3 or 4 year old, that's a problem. That's what he's saying. By this time that you reach 16, you ought to be able to teach somebody. There's an expectation that God has placed in the watchers, pastors, teachers, over the flock. So just as Paul, or whoever, the writer of Hebrews, whoever wrote this, is saying that I'm watching you, and by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you still are in the third grade. And somebody's still teaching you. And then when he said you ought to be, that you need someone to teach the elementary principles of the oracles of God, if you put that in school language, regular, you're in elementary, here you are 16, and someone is teaching you how to write ABCs. They're teaching you how to count, learn multiplication tables, and you are a sophomore in high school. Can you get that? Can you understand that?
Yeah.
He said, for he is an infant. He's immature. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Verse 1, we slid on down to verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. We have to notice he says press on. It's not something that's going to happen automatically. It's something that you have to push to do. Growing is something that is intentional. Amen. Okay. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, we went on my. Let's let me repeat this. It's okay to go this again, too. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It's good to hear it again, too, anyway. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Remember, the mirror is the word of God, in particular reflects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? I believe it's the person and the work of Christ Jesus, as revealed in Scripture. And as we're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, while that's happening, we're looking in this mirror, the word of God, we're being transformed, transfigured. In other words, that which is happening is being changed from the inside out. The spirit being on the inside is being changed so that it's coming out, and we're being changed from the inside out into the same image from glory to another level of glory of Christ-likeness. Lord, help us to get that. We're not just in church just to be in church. We're not in church because it's Wednesday or Sunday. We're not trying to get through a duty, which is, okay, I heard the word. I kind of did my, check that box. Right. We're saying, let's not do it in some rhythm of this is what we're doing. No, let us realize that something's happening as we're looking into this word right now. And right now, as you're looking into it, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're being transformed from one level of glory of Christ-likeness to another level of glory of Christ-likeness to another level of glory of Christ-likeness. That's what it should be. You should be looking more and more like Jesus. What does that mean, to look more like him? Meaning that we have the mind of Christ. You should let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We have his mind, we have his attitude, meaning we ought to think, speak, and do just as Jesus did when he was down here as a human being walking this earth. And that's why he humbled himself, Philippians 2, even to the form of being a slave. King James, they chumped out on that word. They wanted to turn into slave, but it's doulos. He was a slave. He suffered as a slave. So he comes out of heaven. He doesn't grasp and hold on to the glory that he has with his father, the status and so forth. Of course, he never loses his deity. He doesn't stop being God. He's still God. But he doesn't have the glory that he once had. Remember, he tells him in John 17, Lord, you know, restore the glory that I once had with you before the foundation of the world. He doesn't grasp a hold of his status in eternity past as being the glorified, exalted son. He could say, nope, these folk got to die. I ain't going to give all this up. But he said he didn't count it a thing to be equally held on to, eagerly grasped. He wore it loosely, and he let it go. He emptied himself, kanao, the kenosis. He emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his position, exalted position in Christ Jesus. And he descended unto earth, took on the form of a slave, subjected himself to death, not just any death, but the death on the cross, a torturous, shameful death. We are to be growing, and then he left. The word of God says that humility, we're to follow that humility. That's an example for us to follow. So are we becoming more and more and more like Christ when he was here on this earth? Are we looking a little bit more? And every progress is progress. What we don't want is stagnation, or really reversal. Don't be hard on yourself in a sense, but see the progress if there's progress. See the progress in the process towards Christ-likeness. We should be getting better really every day, even if it's just incrementally. But we need to be concerned about that. We need to be consumed about Christ-likeness. So that when you come to church, you come with a purpose to learn more, to be like Christ. I'm going to learn more so that I can do more and be obedient just as he was. And so we are transformed from glory to glory. And all of this is from and because of the Spirit of the Lord. We talked about how that happened because of James 1:25, that we look into the perfect law of liberty. Look at verse. You go to James 1:25. James 1:25. James 1:25. We're talking about hearing and doing. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, which is the word of God. Why is it perfect? Because it's without error. It is inerrant, without error. It is infallible. Nothing false about it. And it is eternal. Infallible, rather, doesn't fail. inerrant, without error, infallible, cannot fail. And it's eternal. It's perfect. The perfect law. Whoso looks intently at the perfect law. That sounds like 2 Corinthians 3:18, that while we're beholding with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, all of that is talking about the law. This here is too talking about the law, the word of God. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, why? Because it sets us free. Who and abides by it. And so not just a looking, not just a reading, not just a studying, but you are abiding by it. You're doing it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, which is what a hearer only will do, forget what he's heard, but an effectual doer. This man, man commanding human being, will be blessed in what they do. Do, doing. You'll be blessed in the doing, because in the doing is the growth. That's how you progress in the process of Christ-likeness. It's really not hard. It's very simple. It's just that the preachers have complicated it. The bottom line is, it's doing. And it's doing consistently. It's that simple. You don't believe me? Jesus said in John 13, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's his obedience. Obey my commands and keep on obeying. By the way, it's present tense. Oh, keep and keep on keeping. Or obey and keep on obeying. In 1 John 2 and 3, I think it is. And this is how we know that we know him. Because we keep his commandments. It's obedience. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The only one that's going to enter into the kingdom of my Father and those who hear my word and do them. I reckon a wise man is a man who builds his house on a rock, is one who hears the word and does the word and keep on doing the word. I reckon liken him to a man who builds a house on the rock. And you're going to stand against the storm tonight, because the rains will come and the floods are going to beat and the winds will blow, but it could not shake it. Glory be to God. Because it was founded on a rock, the rock of obedience. And by the way, that rock of obedience is constant, consistent, and continuous obedience. Because the one that didn't obey, it can to be in the house on sand. Rains came, floods rose up again, winds blew the house flat. No foundation. No doing, no foundation. Inconsistent doing, a broke foundation. Consistent doing, an unshakable foundation. Where's my Miss Palmer today? I got to get my sanctified stomp, my charismatic stomp on. Consistent doing is a solid foundation. It's good to know that. This is uncomplicated. And he says it in 1 John 5. My commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. We make it hard because of our flesh. I don't want to do that. I ain't doing it. I'm not forgiving them. Should see what they did to me. Yeah, you just made it hard. Lord says, be patient. I won't be patient. Not going to be patient. What? Just made it hard. His commandments are not hard. We make them hard. Because we don't want to obey him. Let's just be real. And if we are real with ourselves, instead of getting mad at God, we need to get mad at ourselves. We can't even get mad at the devil. We can't get mad at the fact that we still have flesh. It's us. Michael Jackson. She already know. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. You got to start with the man in the mirror. We want to go and blame every God, the devil, your neighbor, everybody but the real enemy. The real enemy is us. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing is what causes transformation into Christ-likeness. Very simple. This is ABC. And yet and still is taught, unfortunately, these basic truths are taught virtually not at all in churches across the world. Simple truth of this. Just keep on obeying. Christ-likeness is not the goal of sermons today. Let's get yours. What you can do on this earth, this, that, and the other. When the goal of the scriptures is for us to be like Christ. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. See, it's still talking about growing. Second Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace. But do what?
Grow.
Well, can you see the grow? But grow, and that's a command again, a command. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in it. A healthy Christian is a growing Christian. Just like a healthy child is a growing child. And if they're not growing, more than likely what? They're not what? Healthy, yeah. They're not being nourished. We're going to nosedive on this verse. Because just reading, but grow, how does one grow in grace? What does that mean? What does that mean? So we're going to nosedive on this here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace. The word grow means to be firmly rooted. So as to throw out branches and yield increase. So a tree is firmly rooted, so much so that it grows and sprouts branches and yields increase. Our growth ought to be like that tree, like Psalm 1. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, in the Hebrew, streams of water. Plenty of water for the root system of that tree to just grow, spread out branches. We're to grow like that. Lord, help us to grow like that. And I still believe you can grow as fast as you want to. It depends on how much we commit and submit and surrender to the commands of God's word. It's up to us. I never think God is ever impeding our growth. Never. It's us. Grow. Progress. Mature. The word grow also means labor to progress. I like that. It's not going to happen automatically. You got to press in to grow. You labor to progress. You labor to increase. You labor to advance daily. So you labor to progress daily. You labor to increase daily. You labor to advance daily toward Christ-likeness. It's an ongoing process. Does that make sense? And you labor. You work hard. You exert effort and zeal to progress, to increase, to advance daily. It's hard enough to just think that this is to be done to labor, to progress and increase and advance, period. But to do that every day. You know, I love synonyms, right? If you don't understand labor, don't like the word labor, how about sweat? effort, toil. Think of childbirth. What's the effort there? Mothers know. That's our effort. You do that to increase, to progress, to advance daily. That's growing. What are to grow in? In the grace. Notice in the, I don't know what version you have, but the NASB is on point on that, because in the Greek it has in the, meaning in the sphere of grace, in the realm of grace, in the atmosphere of grace. How do you grow in the realm, in the sphere, in the atmosphere of grace? Well, before we can get into that, let's first understand what grace is. I know what grace is. Yeah, let's just go back over it again. Grace, again, is undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor, love from God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Say that again. Now, the reason I like to synonym, because usually the short definition is grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. But I want to enhance that. Unmerited, meaning it is undeserved and it's unearned. Undeserved and unearned. And unmerited. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. Here's some controversial synonyms even to that. If it's undeserved and unearned, that means it's unwarranted. Acts is unfair. Let that sit for a minute. Let's see the wheels turning. You say, well, unfair. Yes, because what should we get from God? Yeah. Come on, somebody. Yeah. You're going to make me run all over this room. Death. So technically it's unfair, because it's not based on fairness. Because if it was fair, we would get death. In a sense. You understand what I'm saying about in that sense?
Right.
See, God didn't treat Esau unjustly. God didn't do any wrong with Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, or loved less. Because verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there any unjustness with God? Iniquity with God? So God forbid. Jacob received grace. Esau received justice. Because if God gives death to anybody, we have earned that. Do you understand that? What we've earned is death. That's why the cross is so tremendous. But we don't get it if we think we just caught up in, well, man, that was just unfair. That wasn't right. No, you don't understand sin. Narcissus Brode is right. We don't understand the heinous nature of sin, the sinfulness of sin, and the holiness of God. We don't understand those two things. We think sin ain't so bad, and God, he needs to relax on his holiness. It ain't that holy. Give us a break. No, God is perfectly holy. And sin is heinous to that holiness. So every single sin ever committed will be paid for by somebody, or else God is not perfectly holy. Try to say that again. Every single sin ever committed by any human being, and every human being, is going to be paid for. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remitting of sin. So somebody, somewhere got to shed some blood for that sin. Why? Because the perfect holiness of God demands it. And so, partner and partnerette, When we were born under the wrath of God because we were all born spiritually dead. And we learned that hard truth is that the Adam's sin was imputed to us. Just as Jesus' righteousness was imputed to us. So we like that part. We don't like the, we like righteous imputation. We don't like sin imputation. But that's what happened. Adam, being our federal head, as a representative, sinned, and all of us sinned in Adam. Romans 5:12. Well, as a result of that, we're by nature children of wrath. That's why the leper can't change his spots. Or the Ethiopian change his skin. Can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We're dead spirits. Can a dead person do anything? No. We must first be risen from the dead. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. Who are dead in our trespasses and sins, hath he raised. Thank you, Jesus, for that supernatural resurrection. For what he owes us is death. That's why it's undeserved, unearned, unmerited. And I added to the word favorite, love, love and favor. And who is it from? From God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we got to grow in that. And we'll get to that in a moment. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. One of the definitions of knowledge is spiritual instruction, growing in spiritual instruction and direction of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And we're going to stop here. So we're going to start here. How does one grow in grace? How does one grow in grace? Okay, so I want to talk about that next time in Jesus' name. Father God, help us to get the theme of tonight's teaching is growing. We should be growing, 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 growing. And if you want to use other words, progressing, we should be processing. We should be progressing, yes, advancing, yes. And help us to labor, to progress, to increase and advance daily. That's my prayer for us. Help us to labor, to work hard, to toil, to sweat, to progress in Christ's likeness, to increase in Christ's likeness, to advance in Christ's likeness, and help us to do this every day. In Jesus' name, amen.